Now, there are two scripture readings this afternoon. The first one is from Psalm 55. It's entitled, Cast Your Burden on the Lord. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me and answer me. I am restless in my complaint and I moan, because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst. Oppression and fraud do not depart from its marketplace. For it is not an enemy who taunts me. Then I could bear it. It is not an adversary who deals insolently with me. Then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive. For evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart. But I call to God, and the Lord will save me. Evening and morning, and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage, for many are arrayed against me. God will give ear and humble them, he who is enthroned from of old, because they do not change and do not fear God. My companion stretched out his hand against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. And the other reading is the New Testament, Luke 18, and we're reading from verses 9 through to 14. He also told, that is Jesus, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted.
We're going to be looking at Lord's Day 45 from the Heidelberg Catechism, which introduces us to prayer and the place that God's Word gives to us in prayer and how we are to pray, and particularly prayer in the Christian life as we consider it this afternoon. And it has a series of questions about prayer. You'll recall that previously we've been dealing with the Ten Commandments, and even though we can't live up to these perfectly, one of the reasons that God wants them preached so pointedly is that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, to be Christ-like. But then it asks this question, why do Christians need to pray? Why do Christians need to pray? Because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness God requires of us. And also because God gives His grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen? First, we must pray from the heart, to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask for. Second, we must acknowledge our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. That is what He promised us in His Word. What did God command us to pray for? Everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord Himself taught us. And what is this prayer? And that's the Lord's Prayer. I won't read it at this time. We are familiar with it. It is the Lord's Prayer that He has taught us to pray, a prayer which encompasses everything we need physically and spiritually. Let's now ask the Lord's blessing on His Word as we consider it this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we come before You and we're thankful that as our Father, we can trust in You. As our Father, You've asked us to pray for everything we need spiritually and physically, and we need to learn to pray. We're like the disciples, and we ask that You would teach us to pray. Teach us why to pray. Teach us how to pray. And use this series of going through the Lord's Prayer and this sermon this afternoon to strengthen our resolve, to soften our hearts, and to equip us and enable us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Beloved congregation, excuse me, after 3 weeks off, not using my voice, I have to get back into the routine and exercise my lungs. So you know I haven't been yelling at my children the whole holidays, so that's good. But congregation, as we consider God's Word this afternoon, it's a beautiful companion to this morning's message, how prayer is so essential. And morning, noon, and night, David was praying because of the betrayal he experienced. But we need to recognize that, generally speaking, prayer is a fundamental exercise of every religion. To pray is not simply a Christian endeavor. And don't think that just because you see someone praying that they're automatically a Christian. Now, we would hope so, but that's not always the case. There is some confusion with regard to this, and so we need to recognize that others pray as well, other religions pray. And as Christians, we need to exercise discernment. We need to listen. And here is one of the difficulties as we begin this series on prayer. Prayer is often the most intimate communication from the soul, and yet we have to evaluate it and hold it up in the light of God's Word and consider how are we doing this. We need to recognize as well that many prayers we hear sound good, but they are not Christian. Listen, for example, to this prayer. O Lord, kindly forgive my wrong actions, done knowingly or unknowingly, either through my organs of actions, like my hands, my feet, or my mouth, or through my organs of perception, my eyes, my ears, or by my mind. Glory unto Thee, O Lord, who is the ocean of kindness. Now, there are some significant truths acknowledged in that prayer, but this is not a Christian prayer. This is actually a Hindu prayer offered to one of the Brahman, one of their gods. I'll read it again. Listen how closely it mimics what God is calling us to. O Lord, kindly forgive my wrong actions done knowingly or unknowingly, either through my organs of action, hand, feet, or mouth, or through my organs of perception, eyes, or ears, or by my mind. Glory unto Thee, O Lord, who is the ocean of kindness. It's actually right at the end that you begin to wonder, is this really a Christian prayer, and it isn't. Not every prayer that is offered is going to be a Christian prayer. But also the discipline of prayer. Let us be careful here as well with regard to the frequency of prayer. Muslims live by their required 5 times of prayer each day, around the time of dawn, noon, in the afternoon, sunset, and around nightfall. They have the command to pray, a ritual in which posture and words are carefully prescribed. And so with many variations of prayer, we must exercise and evaluate what God is calling us to in His Word. That is the value, I think, of the Heidelberg Catechism, as it reminds us of the teaching of God's Word. And it goes through the Lord's Prayer because it is helpful for us to evaluate and to learn, no matter how old or young we might be, how we can understand a prayer that is pleasing to God. And so this afternoon, we begin with prayer in the Christian life. And I would like us, by way of introduction, to consider 2 things with regard to prayer in the Christian life. First of all, the priority of prayer, and secondly, the practice of prayer. The priority and the practice of prayer in the Christian life. Now think with me for a moment. If the Christian life were a meal, let's suppose you review your life and you're thinking of it like a meal, what place would prayer have in the Christian life? What sort of meal would it be? What aspect of the meal would it be? For some, prayer is like an appetizer or an entree. You think of the little tasty morsels that are handed out before the meal. Maybe it's a loaf of garlic bread or samosas or meatballs or a veggie platter, and that's coming to whet your appetite. It's tasty. But it has little substance because you know the main course is coming. And yet some try to make a meal out of those appetizers and entrees, don't they? With prayer, it's the same way. There's nothing that comes before this. You just enjoy it. This idea looks at prayer as an activity that draws you close to God, and it's not wrong in that. That is what prayer does. But then it goes on and says, it doesn't matter what the substance of prayer is. It doesn't matter how you say your prayer, just pray and enjoy it. It's like those tasty appetizers. Not much substance, but you just enjoy them. For others, prayer may be like dessert. It's sweet and delightful. It's one of those pleasurable aspects of Christianity. So sweet that it's hard to resist. And sometimes the appeal we make to prayer is like that. Oh, it's something you just need to be engaged in. And we prop it up and we sell it and we say, it's so sweet, it's so beautiful. But you know, dessert, you can live without it. And that's how some people approach prayer. It's a nice icing on the cake, if you will. It's not the substance, but it's beautiful to do. And you know the character of a dessert. A dessert requires that you have your mains first for it to be a dessert, by definition. Prayer becomes then a sign of accomplishment, a sign of working your way up into the sweetness of God. A bit like this Pharisee in the parable that Jesus tells. Oh, how sweet his prayer sounds. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Wow, this man is amazing. He's got an amazing relationship with God. Or even like this tax collector. He's not immoral, but he's wholly committed. How sweet this is. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Prayer becomes a sign of accomplishment. Like dessert, I finished my mains. I can have dessert now. And then we come to the Heidelberg Catechism. And it says, no, both of those are wrong. As we look at the Heidelberg Catechism, it reminds us that the limitations of these approaches, that they misunderstand prayer. If we are to understand prayer, we must see it as the the main course. If the Christian life is a meal, prayer is the main course. That's convicting, isn't it? How much energy and how much effort and how many books do we read about more holy living, more obedient living, following God's word more carefully? And then the catechism has the nerve, and yes, it does take nerve, to ask this question. Why do Christians need to pray? Because we almost assume that it's there. But we treat it like a dessert or we treat it like an appetizer. And the Heidelberg Catechism resounds the teaching of God's word. And it says, because prayer is the most important part of thankfulness that God requires of us. It's not an additional extra. Not a tasty sampler. It's the main course. Our response to God, our gratitude for His grace that He has poured out upon us, is displayed in our approach to prayer. Now, I'm convicted of that. Because as a preacher, I want to see you as a congregation living a holy life. And it's so easy to settle for externals. But this gets at the heart. Is prayer your main course? Your main response? This is not about how God is working His grace in our souls through the preaching of the Word. That comes in that avenue of grace. This is about our response and our response. And we want to see holy lives according to the Ten Commandments. And that's to be sure. We need to give our lives in grateful service to our God. But more importantly than that, we need to be praying. Prayer is a substantial part of the Christian life. The requirement is not ours, it's God's. That God wants us, God commands us, He calls us to express our gratitude in this way. This is what He wants as our response to His grace. Because prayer reflects an appetite for God. And an appetite from God. That the only way I can have my hunger and thirst for gratitude satisfied is with the substance of thanksgiving and supplication. Wanting more, like we heard this morning, wanting more, not from God, but more of God. So that David, when he faces his enemies, as he does in Psalm 55, as we hear that it's not an enemy who has been on the outskirts of his life, but an intimate companion who has betrayed him and whose mouth now is uttering lies and frustrating his counsel and stretching out his hand and violating his covenant, he says, I call to God. Evening and morning and at noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. He redeems my soul in safety from the battle that I wage. Priority of prayer is the main course of the Christian life, by which we work out in our lives and work into our lives God's salvation. And God promises to feed and to nourish and to strengthen and sustain us in this way. He gives His grace and His Holy Spirit only to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking God for these gifts and thanking Him for them. Do you think they're yours by right of who you are? Are we in danger of being like the Pharisees, supposing that we just naturally kind of have this gift and we're acceptable to God? Or do we bow our knees and fold our hands and bow our hearts before Him, saying, I need Your grace. I need Your Holy Spirit. And I can't thrive and I can't survive and I can't carry on and I can't face the attacks and I can't live my life without the substance of Your grace and Your Spirit in my life. And I need that. And I'm so thankful that You call me to prayer. And You promise to give these gifts. I'm so thankful for the substance in the Christian life of prayer. That's the priority. But now let's consider the practice. Again, here we're learning about the discipline, the discernment, the evaluation, the criteria of prayer in the Christian life. And we need to evaluate, secondly, the practice. Not only the priority, but also the practice. We must remember that the point of prayer is not about getting what we want, not even about striving for an audience with God. Isn't that unusual? Prayer is not about getting what we want, an audience with God, because He gives that by grace. Prayer is about giving God what He wants. Prayer, like worship, is not what we're going to get out of it. It's what God wants from us in it. And what does He want? What does He want? What does God want? What does God, or maybe we're put off by this question. God has to listen to me. No, that's not the case. We're not God and He's our servant. He's our God and we're His servants. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? What can we give God? We come with our hearts and our hands. We say, here's the heart of a child. It's the beautiful introduction that Jesus gives us. Our Father, I'm your child. I've been born again by you. I've been created by you. I've been sustained by you. I'm your child. That's why this question is so important. First, we must come before Him with our heart. We need this question and answer for addresses both the distortions of the Christian life that looks at prayer as an appetizer or a dessert rather than a substance. I must pray from the heart. For those who are inclined to make it an appetizer, that we can just make it what we want it to be, God has requirements for us. For those who appeal to the sweetness of it and the significance of it and the significance of ourselves in it, God requires humility from us. Not boasting, not accomplishment. He wants our hearts. These are God's requirements. What does God want when we come to Him in prayer? He wants your heart. He wants you to know Him, the first commandment. Know God. Not your imagination of God. Not what you think God should be. But the God who has revealed Himself in His Word. The God that has given us His promises. To no other God than the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word and who feeds and is nourished on His Word. And when we're betrayed by those around us, we put our trust in no others. Not in men, not in princes, but in the one true God who has revealed Himself in His Word. As David says in verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. That's the sort of God we come to, who's revealed Himself in His Word, who says, you're my child, I love you, I've given my Son, who is full of grace and full of truth, from the heart, knowing God, approaching Him, but hanging on to everything that He's commanded us to ask for. Isn't that good that sometimes we don't even know what to ask? Is it right to ask this of the Lord? How can we tell? We go back to His Word. Sometimes we've messed up so tremendously in life. We've sinned so horribly and we're embarrassed to go to God in prayer because we know how thoroughly we've betrayed Him. And Jesus teaches this parable. Isn't it remarkable how Jesus fulfills everything that David says? And he says, what do I want from you? I want you to come to me, who has all grace. I want you to come to my Father, who has given my Jesus to us. And I want you to see the source of grace. Knowing God from the heart. But from the heart, knowing myself, acknowledging our need and misery, hiding nothing, and humble ourselves in His majestic presence. Whose prayer would you like to hear? Whose prayer really flows from a heart that is close to God? Jesus reminds us it's the tax collector. Standing afar off, not even lifting up his eyes, it seems so impious. What right does he have? Beating his breast, saying to God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And here we hear the gospel. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. What good news from the heart. Don't be so embarrassed about what you've done that you don't go to God. Use that as a prompt, as an encouragement to come before God with all of your failures, with all of your weaknesses. And in His majestic presence, acknowledge your need and your misery. Don't hide anything. Pray from the heart. Pray from the heart knowing God. Not some, what was the Hindu prayer? Not some ocean of kindness, but the God who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A God who has substance and certainty and truth in His Word, from the heart knowing God, from the heart knowing yourself, knowing your need, knowing your misery, knowing how you should humble yourself in His majestic presence. The image we have of that is Isaiah. As he goes in that vision into the temple of the Lord and he says, woe is me! And then he's prepared for service. Because he recognizes his nothingness and God's everything. And when God says, who shall I send? Isaiah puts up his hand, send me. From the heart, knowing yourself. This isn't a disincentive. This is every incentive for service. And thirdly, from the heart, knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. We can only put these together, God's majesty and our bankruptcy, when we know the unshakable foundation that even though we do not deserve it at all, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ, our Lord. From the heart, knowing Christ, knowing His work of salvation, His death on the cross to atone for our sins, His resurrection from the grave to enable and equip us to be the power behind our sanctification, to be the power behind our life, His office as our mediator who is now ascended into the throne room of God and is there interceding on our behalf, who is our advocate, so that when we do sin, we can come to Him and we can be assured of our pardon and enabled for further service. Sent by God to save us. To save us for prayer. If prayer is the main substance of the Christian life, what are the ingredients? What's on the menu? Everything. Everything. Not just small portions, but everything we need for body and soul. It's all there for you to pray about. The Christian life is about how we use our bodies and souls in the service of our God, and we need significant things for that. And Jesus teaches us, pray for all of that with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Let's pray that God will help us. As we go through the Lord's Prayer, it's so familiar. Let it not be so familiar, it's like the standard fare on our table. May God help us to see and to hear everything we need for body and soul, spiritually and physically, is touched on and revealed in this prayer. You see, while every religion offers a prayer, there is only one that has the substance to sustain life. Everything else is poison to the body and to the soul. Not because they have the wrong form, not because they use the wrong words, not because they have the wrong practice, but because they have and are directed to the wrong God. They're fruitless. Remember Elijah? One man out of a whole nation of God's covenant people goes up onto the mountain with a 450 prophets of Baal, and as a minority of one, he pours the water onto the altar and makes it harder for God to accomplish his task. But the God who does the impossible hears his prayer and shows the life, the grace, the blessing upon his children who pray. While every religion offers a prayer, there is only one that has the substance to sustain life. There is only one religion, and that is the truth of God. About who he is, about who we are, and about how Christ has reconciled us to him, that we can feast on him in prayer. Amen.